Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you on this wonderfully cool summer day. If you're listening from out of state, I just want you to know that Idaho is always this hot. No, I'm kidding. I am a transplant myself. 30 years ago, before it was cool. I don't mean temperature-wise, right? It is a beautiful day, though, that God has given us. It's a beautiful time to gather with God's people. If you're listening online, you may be listening for any number of reasons, but maybe it's because you're not able yet to join us. And we understand that. I would just want to encourage you if that's the case. The Bible still applies to all of us in that we're not to give up meeting together. Why? Because we need each other, not just him. We need each other. So make sure that somehow, whether it's two or three, you're gathering in fellowship where you can pray with someone else and encourage and be encouraged. We need the body of Christ. But it is good for us to be together and come together around the Word of God. By the way, I just want to throw this out there. The real estate sign that we have out at the road, some of you have noticed it's down. It's been taken down just because of what's going on in the market today. Not a lot of people shopping for churches, and it's also recommended by a realtor. But continue to pray for the board as they continue to seek God's face on direction in addressing our needs. That is something that we really do need prayer on. In fact, we'll soon gather again to talk about ideas and thoughts. So just keep that in prayer. But we want you to be aware of that. We've continued in this series for quite a while. Somebody asked me, when are we going to be done? And I said, I don't know. Because every time I open up the Bible, I think, well, not yet. And then some of the staff who were preaching and learning to preach are saying, well, can you hang on until I preach? Because I really want to preach this passage. And so we just keep hanging out here. We do have our next series kind of planned, but we'll get there when we get there. But today is an interesting passage. We're going to be in John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there are free Bibles in the racks. You can read along. If you have one at home, you can just read along. But if you don't own one, we would encourage you to keep that and make it your own. And so we're going to be in John chapter 8. John's in the New Testament, four books in to the New Testament. So chapter 8 is where we'll be. But it deals with something pretty interesting. Jesus is actually talking about Scripture today. Scripture is a subject that a lot of people talk about, whether we can trust it, whether we can believe it. Let me just say this right from the get-go. Jesus trusted the Scripture. My question is this. If we're in this series called Follow, we're not just here to learn more, to make ourselves smarter. We're here to learn how to imitate Jesus so that we might follow him, so that we might imitate him in character and in competency. The first thing he says right off the top, he sees these men on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The first words out of his mouth, follow me. That is both a challenge and an invitation. On one hand, it's an invitation. Follow me means come live with me. When a rabbi said, follow me, that means come and be a part of my life. Give up the life that you've been living and walk with me. That means watch me, do everything I do. You'll learn to be like me. That's what it meant to them. But then he says this, I'll make you fishers of men. These guys were fishermen. Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you how to do what you already do, but do it differently. I'm going to give you an eternal significance to what you already know to do. So on one hand, he invites them into this wonderful life, but he challenges them to say, you're going to change from the inside out. When I come to this series, every time I come to one of the passages, I am both invited and challenged. I have a sense that God, Jesus, is inviting me to come alongside of him, to walk alongside of him. But every time, it never fails, I feel challenged. I feel challenged to think about what I believe about him, and about life. The question is this, before we get into the eighth chapter, am I able to actually follow Jesus and not believe the Bible is true? Huh. Last week is still kind of stuck in my craw. Pastor Anna talked about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. She presented a shepherd idea that was actually a little bit different than the traditional, what do you call him, flannel graph Jesus shepherd? Yeah, okay. But one of the things she said, I just could not shake. And she said this, she said, sheep, because of the way their vision is, see best when their head is down feeding. And then she did this, she held up the Bible and said it again, sheep see best when their head is down feeding. I couldn't forget that. The Word of God is what teaches us about God and what He wants. Then she went into this whole thing on Ezekiel 34 that every pastor is scared by. The professional religious people who take advantage of others for their own benefit. And for that, I just say thanks for nothing, Anna. I appreciate that. But then a few weeks before that, Jack Beck was here, and he talked about the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden for you and for me. And this is what he prayed to the Father in John 17, 17. Father, sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth. Sanctify is an interesting word, hagiosmos in the Greek, which means to purify, to set apart, to make clean. Interestingly, every time that word hagiosmos in the Greek in the New Testament, the word in the Old Testament appears, it's equated with fire. Yeah, it gets hot. There's something purifying about fire. So the idea is sanctify them by, in other words, purify them, clean them. Set them apart for your use, God, by what? By the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus saw the word as truth. People say today, well, the word isn't truth. It's a truth. And Jesus said, no, it's the truth. So, okay. So here we are in John chapter 8, and Jesus confronts the Pharisees, the professional religious guys, whose faces were in the scripture. But remember that when your face is in the food, I see better. I see who Jesus really is. Their face wasn't really in the food. They were looking for, you know, how many of you know who W.C. Fields is? You're going to age yourself when you raise your hand, okay? Some of you young people, he's an old like actor from 100 years ago. He was a comedian. He was caught one time backstage reading the Bible. Someone was shocked. W.C. Fields, you're reading the Bible? He looked up in surprise and said, no, I'm just looking for loopholes. Great line. But how many times do we approach the Bible the same way? These guys were looking for loopholes, and Jesus confronts them because they were abusing God's people. So, how do we handle the word? Two articles recently came out. I'm getting to John 8. Trust me, I'm getting there. Two articles that recently came out. One was by the American Bible Society that said something happened during COVID because in 2020, 169 million people read their Bibles that year. But in 2019, but in 2020, 169 million read their Bibles. That's 11 million more. Maybe people were like, oh, let's find out why the world is falling apart. Let's see what the Bible says. I don't know. So on one hand, that could be kind of encouraging, more people reading the Bible. On the other hand, the American Family Research Council put out another article and another publication about a week later, and it was a result of a survey of 1,000 American adults. And what they discovered was this, that 51% of Americans believe or say or claim that they have a biblical worldview. biblical worldview. In other words, they see the world through what the Bible says. But when pressed then on issues of politics, social issues, marriage, and things like that, all of a sudden there was a great diversity of beliefs. All right. Do we believe the Bible? And do we assume that just because someone goes to church that they automatically believe the Bible? Why do we search the Scriptures? Or do we search the Scriptures? I'm not trying to make people feel guilty here. I'm not trying to shame anybody. Listen, folks, we are, as followers of Jesus, we are all people. And we all have times when it's easier to read the Bible than other times. And even preachers sometimes are guilty of coming to the Bible to get a sermon, but don't really go to it for themselves. And I'm going to confess that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I feel dry. Sometimes you do too. This isn't a sermon about just we need to be reading our Bibles and making us feel guilty. It's about understanding it is the Scripture that is the food we need, and without food, we die. See, Jesus confronted the Pharisees in the fifth chapter of John. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. Let me just say something right there. You search the Scriptures because you think they, what? They, this gives you eternal life. The Scripture does not give us eternal life. This points us to Jesus, right? Scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me, receive this life. Some people elevate the Bible to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit. But the Word is what points us to Jesus. And so Jesus confronts the Pharisees on this. My question is this, do we encourage reading the Bible? In the Berean people, I've actually been to Berea. It's really a pretty interesting place. There's a place where they've dedicated it to the early Berean church. But this is in Acts 17:11. It says, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessaloniki and listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. That's awesome. Don't assume the preacher's always telling the truth. Because let me just say right now, sometimes preachers don't tell the truth. They use the Scripture to get you to think a certain way, and it may not be biblical. It may be a preacher, it may be a professor. Be careful. You have the ability to search the Scriptures. Some people say, well, we want a Bible-believing church. That's an interesting phrase, Bible-believing church. Let me ask you a question. Is that redundancy? Do you have church if you're not Bible-believing? You have gathering, sure. But do you have church? I love the fact that I heard recently that a parent thanked our children's directors for encouraging their children to not just listen to the study on Sunday morning, but to go home and read the passage for themselves. We're teaching our children, read the Bible, double check the preacher. Sometimes that we make it hard for people because we try to impress people. And I would say we, I mean me. And other preachers like me or professors, we try to wow people. We try to have the latest, greatest, newest, to the point where some people go, well, how am I supposed to read the Bible? I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew, I don't know all that stuff. I've said this before, I'll say it again and again and again and again. The same Spirit who inspired men to write these words is the same Spirit living in you who can inspire you to understand them. And everything necessary, you have at your grasp. Do not trust just anybody because they're in authority. Why do I say all that? Well, because this is what Jesus is dealing with in the 8th chapter. It's at the end of the week, the Festival of Booths, Sukkoth. Jesus has been teaching all along. He's been making the religious leaders really, really angry. He ratchets it up here and comes real close to losing his life. And you know that you've preached a good sermon when people pick up rocks at the end. chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed him, he's talking to two groups here, people who believed him and people who didn't believe him who were listening in, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we're descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." That's the second time he said it. "Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." And then they get into an argument in verses 39 through 43 as to who their father is, Abraham, the father, etc. Jesus says in verse 44, "For you are children of your father, the devil." Whoo! "And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So much for gentle shepherd Jesus, huh? "So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God." Did you catch that? "Listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil." Wow. Let's just bring it right out of the, Samaritan was a half-breed. In other words, you just don't even count. You're a non-person, plus you're a devil. So, it couldn't get any worse. "Didn't we say all along that you were possessed?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Wait a minute, now we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys your teaching will never die? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you are. But I do know him, and I obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "What? You are not even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham ever was, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Now that's a sermon. Yeah. Jesus says a few things here that I want to point out. The first is this: true followers of Jesus find freedom by being faithful to his teachings. Faithful to his teachings. Jesus is pointing to Scripture. He's pointing out the fact that they don't look at Scripture, because if they looked at Scripture, they would know that Scripture tells them about Him. The same is true for us today. Sheep see best when their face is in the food. The first thing we need to notice here, by the way, did you notice in verse 58 the I am statement? He's talking past tense. Before Abraham ever was ever born, I am. That's not just present tense. That means I have been, I am, I will be, I have always been. I'm God. That's what he's saying. This is the seventh or eighth I am statement of the Gospel of John, where Jesus clearly says, I am God. There are professors today that say Jesus never claimed to be. Have you read the Gospel of John? Clearly, he knows who he is. But first of all, he says, he calls the word truth and he calls it reliable. There are so many people today saying that the word can't be substantiated. There are arguments today of its irrelevancy, and people say, well, it's experienced interpretational drift. I like that phrase. Isn't that nice? That means so many people have translated so many times that what we have is nothing like what was probably there originally. That sounds like a great statement until you actually look into that and realize that has no basis for truth. In fact, today, some of the best scholars that we have pointed to the fact that we have access now to more of the original manuscripts than ever before. And what we've discovered is that the Bibles that we have today are more accurate than ever before. We can trust it. 1947, Qumran Caves, Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. You know what they discovered is really fascinating? Is that these manuscripts written 2,000 years ago were in great detail, with the exception of a few cases of order and grammar, exactly the scripture that we have today. So much for interpretational drift. It sounds great until you actually evaluate it and there's nothing to stand on. Jesus is saying the scripture points to me. Trust it. Jesus trusted it. Then he uses this word free. It's really pretty interesting. The word is actually a word that is, we can't help but notice that in the first century culture that Jesus is talking to, even Jewish culture, it was greatly influenced by Greek thought. Why? Because Rome ruled. Rome created road systems throughout the world that the church actually took and grew on. It created this Koinonia Greek, which was a common language that even the Hebrews of Jerusalem spoke. And so that there was this commonness that on one hand was oppressive, on the other hand, it gave way for the gospel to spread throughout the world. But along with that, there was influence of Greek thought, and one was the democratic idea of freedom, that people had the ability to stand against oppressive, tyrannical governments and say, no more, because we as a people matter. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is preaching a pro-democracy thing here, but he's borrowing from the idea. Why do I know that? I'll tell you in just a moment. He's borrowing from the idea to say this to people who are being oppressed by their religious, tyrannical leaders called the Pharisees and Sadducees. You do not have to live under that kind of oppression. When I've called you and you follow me, I will set you free and you will be free indeed. You do not need a priest. You do not need a pastor to be the gap between you and God. No, you come boldly to the throne of grace. You are free in me. And some of the people who followed Jesus were literally being kicked out of the temple. And Jesus is saying, no, you're free. Why do I know that? Because Jesus used another word that was borrowed from Greek culture. Whenever people in the Greek culture would gather together to vote or to sometimes vote against an oppressive government, they called it an ekklesia. Is the word familiar? Ekklesia? We translate that church. Jesus only used the word church twice in Matthew 16, Matthew 18. Matthew 16, he says, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Again, you see this idea? We are his church. Hell can't stop us. Oppressive religion can't stop us. Abusive leaders can't stop us. We're his. He also says in Matthew 18, if a brother offends you, you go to him and try and reason it out. If he listens to you, you've won him over. If he doesn't listen, you take a witness. If he doesn't listen, you tell it to the ecclesia, the gathering, which, by the way, is the best form of dealing with conflict in the body. And the reason most times we don't do well with conflict in the body is because we don't apply that very clear instruction of Jesus. What would happen if when I was offended, I actually went to that person instead of 20 other people and give them a prayer request? I'm sorry, did I step on somebody's foot there? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Yeah, I did. If we just actually did what Jesus said. Two times he uses it. Why? He borrows a political term. Why? Because it meant something to them. They understood this is what the church is supposed to look like. We matter. We're followers. We don't just follow religious leaders who tell us how to think. No, that's not what he wanted. He wanted you and me with our faces in the food, like the Bereans going, hey, preacher, you remember when you preached that? That wasn't what the Bible says. Oh. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters, equal. He wants us free from sin, freedom from oppression, freedom from religious abuse. I just got to stop for a moment. I could just keep going. I could get all on my hobby horse, on my soapbox here. And I had a real sense that the Spirit, in a very loving, kind way, was saying, Jim, shut up. The question is this. Are you free? Are you free? Are you living in fear of what religious authority will think of you if you actually obey the things that Jesus says? Are you living in fear of what your neighbor will think if you actually say, I do believe that the Word of God is true? Are you free from sin? Have you come to that place where you say, Lord, I realize that what you did on the cross for me was actually literally for me. And I own what I've done. And I want your forgiveness. Are you free? The rest of the stuff really doesn't matter if we haven't settled that. Are you free? Right now, even, you can just say, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be forgiven. I want to come out from under the abuse and the oppression. I want to follow you and you alone. And he will receive you. Because he has been pursuing you all your life. Yeah. The second thing I want to point out is this. True followers know their Father. Jesus gets into this little thing with them about who the true Father was. They said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, well, if Abraham is your father, then Abraham loved the Father. And if Abraham loved the Father, then you would love me because the Bible tells you all about me, but you don't read the scriptures for that. You read the scriptures so that you can control and oppress people. Preachers do that today. Professors do that today. Let me just tell you, any preacher or any professor that ever says, don't trust this, what they're really saying is, but you can trust me. Run away. Run away. Way. I don't care what if they have a doctorate behind their name. Do not trust anyone who says don't trust God's word. Jesus trusted God's word. I'm going with him. Because, by the way, he's the only throne we will stand in front of. I don't want to try and explain that one to him. You know, Jesus, I mean, come on. Right? No, don't want that. Don't want that. Jesus says to them, in fact, if you knew him, he would be your father if you knew me and loved me. But instead, your father is the devil. I mean, you know, let's cut right to the chase. Last week, Anna was in John 10, and this is where the Bible says that the devil has come, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, to give you life, life that is abundant and eternal. Steal, kill, and destroy. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of killing, stealing, and destroying going on today in our land. There's a lot of people who are trying to divide people. And it's creeping into the church. And we're beginning to judge one another based on skin color and things like that. Let me tell you something. I read my Bible, and my Bible tells me in the book of Revelation that when we get there, every nation, every tribe, every language, which means, by the way, every color, will be represented there before the throne giving praise to God. That is one beautiful, colorful celebration. If we don't like that, we don't want to go to heaven. Did you hear me? If you don't like that, you don't want to be in heaven because that's what it looks like. So if we live our lives now in any way that doesn't look like that, we have bought into the devil's divisive, abusive ways and allowed him to begin to destroy our lives. Now, if we're in Christ, we're going to love. If we're in Christ, we're going to see value in people as image bearers of God, even if their life is living nothing like God. We love them because we want them in the family. Jesus is saying here, listen, he is the father of life, lies. He hates the truth. Look at the descriptors. He's evil. He murders. By the way, you don't just murder somebody physically. You murder somebody in character too. In fact, sometimes to be murdered in character is worse than being murdered physically because you have to go on living as if you're not living anymore because someone has destroyed your character because they've murdered it, and you live with this cloud of suspicion, and it affects your life. That is not of God. That is demonic straight from the pit of hell. So whenever we see in our culture, people say, well, I don't like you, I don't like your politics, therefore I'm going to make your life miserable so that you can't work anymore. What we call it cancel culture, I call it demonic. Jesus is not about that kind of division. Jesus is about transformation. Jesus is about forgiveness. Jesus is about changing us from the inside out. We've never been perfect. We won't be perfect. We are being made perfect. But we won't be until we see him face to face. For me to expect that of you, when I realize it can't happen in me, is wrong. Let's be careful that we don't let the culture around us begin to define our faith. Some people say, I come to the Bible through the lens of culture. And that's how I approach it. And I would suggest instead, let's reverse that. Let's look at the culture through the lens of Scripture. It'll make a whole lot more sense. Because we have a Savior who loves this world so much that he died for it. And then Jesus says this about, he said, I want you to know how God thinks. I want you to know what he says. I want you to see what I instruct you to do. I want you to realize that the Scripture points to me. And it brings me back to this. I see best when my face is in the food. I got to be in the Word. And thirdly, true followers never die. That's what he says. Verse 51, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. That word obey scares us all, doesn't it? Because we think automatically about disobedience. we think, oh no, if I have to obey, I'm not gonna earn it. Let me just tell you right now, you won't, you're right, none of us can. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any one of us boast. Trust me, if we could be saved by works, we would be spending our time bragging all the time, wouldn't we? No, we don't earn this. Jesus earned it for us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's none of us that have deserved this. So when we see that word obedience, what does he mean by that? Pastor Ryan was in our discussion time this week with the sermon. He said, you know what's really interesting about the book of John, the Gospel of John? If you look at the word obey and what's attached to it throughout the Gospel of John, it's things like this. I want you to abide. I want you to feast on me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to follow me. That's what Jesus means if I obey. He wants us to follow him. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. Are we learning as we go? Yes. Why? Because we walk by grace, not by works. People get freaked out, though. They think, oh, no. This is all about grace. Don't talk about obedience because let me just say this. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. We cannot earn our salvation. None of us is good enough. Case closed. Whew, what a relief. Do you realize what a relief that is? What a relief. I can't earn this. Good. Because I don't feel like I have. Right. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. But that effort comes in when we follow him. We take the challenge as we are invited into his presence. God's command leads us to freedom and light. I think about Matthew 11, is anyone weary? Let him come unto me. Obedience is a godly effort to know Jesus and to follow him. He says, we'll never die. We can get so caught up in this life that we're so afraid that we're going to die, and we miss the most important thing of all, that the greatest miracle we will all experience is the resurrection. It's okay to ask for healing. The Bible tells us to. It's okay to pray. The Bible tells us to. But we can become so obsessed with this life and fearful that we're going to lose it that we lose sight of the fact that the greatest miracle of healing is the resurrection. Lazarus learned that the hard way. He came back from the dead. Wow! Then he died. You ever been to somebody's funeral twice? Yeah. Yeah. The resurrection is the greatest miracle of all. That's why the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And that's why it is truly hopeful to echo the words of Paul when he says, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If you follow me, you will never die. We have entered already into eternal life. Not someday, it started already. Wow. So no matter what happens in the world, this life is getting better. How do I know that? My face has been in the food. I've read it. It gets better. Not easier. Better. From glory to glory. So what do we do with this? As a follower, do I actually believe Jesus and all that's been written about him in his word. I need to settle this. Whether I'm a pupil, a preacher, or a professor, I need to settle this. Do I trust God's word? Jesus did. Jesus did. So when I think about what we're doing here, we're learning the character and competency. The character here is Jesus' clarity of purpose. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He was clear. I'm going to imitate him. I can be clear about who I am. I don't have to be mean about it. I can just be clear about it. His competency, he trusted the Bible. I'm going to have to settle that in my life. No matter what the culture is telling me, no matter what some of the church is telling me, do I trust the word of God because Jesus did? I can do that. You see, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's why one of my favorite hymns is an old hymn written by the Wesley brothers. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed the amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Anna, would you come and close us in prayer? Thank
you. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you came to set us free. And so we would ask that you would sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. And Jesus, you are the only one that can determine our eternal destiny, not disease or abuse or oppression or depression, because our freedom is found in you and in you alone. So whether we live or die, we know, Jesus, that we belong to you. So now, in your powerful name, Jesus, make our dungeons flame with light, break our chains, and set our hearts free to follow you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.